we come before you today and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in this place. Father, move and work in power and might as only you can. And Father, our sincerest prayer as we come often in moments like this, our sincerest prayer is that we will leave different, that we will be transformed into the likeness of your Son as we have opportunity to study your word and apply it to our lives. So, Father, do a good work in our lives today, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So good to be with you this morning. As always, always, always good to be able to stand before you and share God's word with you. If you will, take your Bibles and open them up or turn them on, whatever the case may be, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. As you're doing that, let me just quickly make note of a couple of things that you probably have questions about or would like to know about, or I want to encourage you to participate. Number one, and this is very superfluous, but you all notice our new parking strategy today? It's called free for all right? If you think to yourself, we took your parking spot, I promise you it's coming back. I promise you. My sincerest apologies. Between some weather-related concerns and our company that's helping us get this parking lot taken care of, this has become the gift that just keeps giving. And so hang with us. I think if everything goes well, we are slated to get this remedied this week. So next week, hopefully you'll see big, beautiful yellow lines everywhere. And now you'll have to start parking in the lines. You've had a little bit of freedom here lately to just kind of park wherever you want. But next week, we're back into the lines, all right? I also want to make sure that you're aware tonight's a very important night in the life of the church as we have the opportunity to gather for a mission report back night. Did you realize that this summer, since the beginning of summer, we've had mission teams in Israel, in Mexico, in Zambia, Ohio, Arkansas, Kansas City, Illinois, and then all throughout O'Fallon. And you're going to be hearing how God has been moving in each of these areas tonight. So I want to invite you at 6 o'clock. Now, that's going to be good enough, but if it's not good enough for you afterwards, we're going to have ice cream. All right? So one way or the other, I want you to come tonight and you'll receive a blessing. But that's going to happen at 6 o'clock right here in the worship center. I invite you to come and be a part of that report back night. Very, very important. All right. Revelation chapter 14 is our text. We're going to start here in verse 12. We're going to go down through verse 20. And today I'm mindful of the responsibility that stands before us as we dig into this passage. Because all throughout this study in the book of Revelation, the quest has really been to do this, to prepare us for eternity. To prepare us for eternity, to get our hearts ready for the return of Christ. Now, of course, we know in our study, and we've covered over the course of our time together, we don't know when Christ is going to return. In fact, I have challenged you all throughout this study that we need to pay less attention to the signs of the times, and we need to tune our ear for the sound of the trumpet. All right? Because at the end of the day, my friends, I think when you look back, you can see that the world is a little bit secular in nature, and we're going to have times where things are good, and we're going to have times where things are bad. And if we're not careful, we look at it and we begin to try to predict the coming of Christ based upon the signs of the times. My friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need not to be paying attention to the signs of the time. We need to be listening very carefully for the sound of the trumpet. That will signal the Lord's return to us. Well, there's a lot of confusion that can come about the return of Christ. There's a lot of confusion. As we have kind of plotted our way through the book of Revelation, and we're towards the back end, if you will, of the great tribulation in our text here, where we are getting ready to, we're kind of setting the stage for the battle of Armageddon. We're kind of making this last push where we're going to begin to kind of shift our attention from the judgment and the wrath of God to the new heaven and the new earth. The fact of the matter is there's just an opportunity for all kinds of confusion, which kind of reminds me of the parable or the story of a gentleman who was a coin collector. He collected gold coins in life. And though he knew that when he died, he was not going to be able to take those gold coins to heaven with him, it really never stopped him from praying about it. And so he would oftentimes pray, God, I realize that we don't take anything with us to heaven, But this gold coin collection, I've spent so much time and effort and energy and spent so much money amassing these coins. I really would like to take them to heaven with me. And friends, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And when he died, it seemingly that God had heard his prayer and had given him this opportunity to take those coins. And so everybody was stunned because they couldn't find the gold coins. They just assumed that while they were at the funeral service, somebody had come into the house, broken in, and stolen all the coins. Well, as the parable goes, he stands before Peter, who welcomes him there in heaven, and he thanks him profusely for allowing him to bring those coins. And Peter says, that's fine. It's not a big deal. But I have to confess to you, there's not a lot of people here in heaven that understand why you have those coins. He says, what do you mean there's not a lot? Why wouldn't I have coins? He says, I've invested a lot of time and effort and money in these coins, and I wanted to take my treasures with me. He says, it's not a matter of that. He says, it's just that they're confused. They can't figure out why you would want to bring pavement with you to heaven. Why do you want to bring pavement? You know, there's so much confusion about heaven, about hell, about the rapture, about the tribulation, about the return of Christ, the millennial reign, the new heaven, the new earth. There's so much confusion. As we've been walking through Revelation, we've been working to gain clarity about end times and what we need to be looking for and what we need to be waiting for and what we need to be preparing for. And today is no different. If you will, draw your attention to verse 12. Here's what it says. There's a call for the endurance of the saints, that we might continue to keep the commandments of God and their faith in the Lord Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. In nearly 25 years of pastoral ministry, I can stand before you today and say this. When I was young in ministry, I don't know that I really was processing this in my mind like I should have. But I can tell you today, one of the greatest services that we get to be a part of as pastors and ministers of the gospel is when we have the opportunity to lead in the funeral service of a born-again believer. I tell you, there's just something special about it. I realize that there's a lot of grief, and I realize that there's a lot of sorrow, but friends, when we have the opportunity to pause and to reflect on the reality that they are in such a better position than what we are, that salvation in their life is not a promise any longer, it's a promise received. It's a reality. This verse makes me think about that. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, for they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was the Son of Man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And so he sat on the cloud, and he swung the sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. And yet another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out to the altar, and that angel who had authority over the fire, and he called out in a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are ripe. And the angel swung a sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest from the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. This passage of Scripture is preparing us for the great judgment of God. And in so much as we consider the great judgment of God, I want to point out three things to you. Number one, I want you to see in this passage of Scripture the return of Jesus. I want you to see the return of Jesus. If you will, notice in verse 14, I looked and behold, a white cloud, and seated on that cloud was one like the Son of Man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. When Jesus came the first time, the Bible teaches us that he came as a suffering servant. But when Jesus comes again, understand that he's coming as the sovereign king. When he came the first time, he came in great humility. But when he comes this next time, my friends, I want you to understand, he's coming with majesty and splendor adorned. When he came the first time, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he comes the next time, he is coming as the great judge. And John looks up in this moment, and his vision, he sees the Son of Man sitting on a radiant cloud. This brilliant white cloud symbolizes Christ's glory and his majesty. And he's wearing a golden crown upon his head. The translation here that we would take out of the Greek language suggests that it's not the crown that would be worn by a king, if you will. No, this is the crown that is worn by a victor of war or a winner of an athletic event. It's a crown of triumph, if you will. And why is Jesus coming? Well, as we understand this passage, we recognize that the return of Christ in this moment is now to come and bring judgment to the world. And when we think about the word judgment, we can begin to make some correlations with how judgment has been displayed throughout biblical times. Go all the way back to Genesis, when sin entered into the world. When we think about judgment, let's think about Adam and Eve for a moment and that day of reckoning when they chose to disobey God's plan for their life. They took matters into their own hands. They decided to walk away from God's perfect ideal. My friends, let's not tar and feather Adam and Eve. We are all guilty at times of walking away from God's ideal for us. But on that day, judgment was pronounced. And judgment was pronounced holistically upon the serpent, upon the soil, upon Satan, upon nature, upon the woman, upon the man. There were some words that were introduced to us in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Genesis that has forever stayed with us. It's words like death and nakedness. It's words like curse and sorrow and thorns and trial and sweat. These words are now, though totally unknown to mankind because of sin, now are part of our life. When we stop to think about what heaven will be like, I think one of the greatest examples of what heaven will be like is what we see back in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of man. Because prior to the fall of man, there was no death, there was no nakedness or danger or sword or curse or sorrow or thorns or sweat or any of these tragedies that oftentimes can mark our life. No, man was in perfect relationship with both God and mankind. Nevertheless, the judgment of God fell. And when we think about the judgment of God, not just in Adam and Eve, let's move forward a few generations and let's consider the judgment of God in relationship to the days of Noah, where there was widespread violence, where there was an absolute disregard for marriage, where there was pagan idolatry on every corner, and where immorality was rampant. No, I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, when the world would just kind of thumb its nose at God, understand there was a price to be paid for such a cavalier attitude towards how mankind was to respond and react to the God of the universe. And on that day of reckoning, we understand that judgment began to fall like drops of rain. My friends, when we think about judgment, let's speed forward to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, where people said that there were no absolutes. They chose to live life their own way. They chose an alternative path for living, an alternative lifestyle. And like in the days of Noah, they too suffered the judgment of God, recognizing that as that rain fell from the earth, they knew at that moment it was too late. Judgment had already started. Let's think about the judgment of God in relationship to the children of Israel. In the book of Numbers, as they are walking to the promised land and yet willfully choose time and time again to take their eyes off of the Lord, we know in one passage that the earth opened up and just swallowed him. It's the judgment of God. Let's think about Romans chapter 1, move all the way forward to the New Testament, when people chose to live their life however they wanted to live their life. And we know not once, not twice, but three times in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the Lord looks down and said, fine, I'll let you live however you want. And the Bible says that he handed them over to their wishful, sinful desires. It's as if God just takes his hand off of his people and says, you can do and you can be and you can live however you want to live, as if to suggest that that's a recipe for success. You see, my friends, when we think about judgment kind of historically throughout the pages of Scripture, now we come to Revelation chapter 14 and 15 and 16, and we recognize that there's going to be a judgment as the Lord sits upon the great white throne. And those who are not saved will stand before the Lord, and they will give an account for the life that they've lived. And their final sentence will be pronounced. And at the final judgment, understand that that judgment will be forever. It will be an eternal judgment. My friends, all throughout our study today, this year, as we've walked through the book of Revelation, our concern has been that we get our hearts ready for that moment in which we stand before the Lord Jesus. John Wesley, the great preacher, had spent his life preparing people to meet the Lord. And one day he was out in the garden, and he was tending to his garden, and someone came up to him in the hopes of giving him an aha moment, a gotcha moment. He says, John, I see here that you're out here tending your gardens. Yes, sir, I'm tending my gardens. He says, John, I've heard you preach, and you're constantly encouraging the congregation to be on mission for God and to be working for the Lord and to live life like Christ could come at any moment. Yes, sir, that's what I've done. He says, John, what if the Lord were to return today? John says, well, that would be great. That would be great. How many of you would stand in line with John? If the Lord were to return today, how many of you would suggest that would be great? No problem. Can't wait. Well, and hoping to get that aha moment, he says, John, if you knew that Jesus was going to return today, surely you would be doing something different than this. What would you be doing if you knew that Jesus was coming today? And that aha moment kind of fell a little bit moot when Wesley looked back at his neighbor and said, if I knew Jesus was returning today, I would be doing exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm just living my life each and every day, recognizing that when Jesus shall return, I'm ready. My friends, let me ask you this question. When Jesus returns, are you ready? The text tells us that Jesus is going to come again. And if Jesus were to come today, if Jesus were to come in this service, if Jesus were to come while you're eating lunch, if Jesus were to come while you're sitting on your couch tonight, oh, wait a second, you'll be here tonight, I get it. If Jesus were to come today, are you ready? I mean, have you had the conversations that you need to have? Have you dealt with the condition of your heart in relationship with the Lord? Have you taken care of business on this side of eternity? Is there a loved one, a friend, a family member that needs to hear from you? That needs to know about Jesus? If Jesus were to come today, are you ready? Because we understand in Scripture that indeed there is coming a day where we're going to see the return of Jesus. Number two, I want you to notice here, not only are we going to see the return of Jesus, but we're going to see the ripening of the earth. We're going to see the ripening of the earth, and we're going to see this here in verse 15. Another angel comes out of the temple with a loud voice to the one who sits on the cloud. He says, put your sickle down and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is indeed fully ripe. God's anger in this passage of Scripture, God's judgment, God's wrath, the limits of his anger, the limits of his wrath, the limits of his judgment is now ready to be poured out. The time for grace is over, and now it's no more delaying in the harvest that comes through the hand of judgment from our God. My friends, this passage of Scripture, when I think about it, and I think about the hand of judgment that's coming, the hand of judgment. You see, we're introduced down here to the wine press that's trodden outside the city. The blood that will flow from that wine press is as high as the horse's bridle for about 1,600 stadia. This picture is going to be a picture that matures in our mind as we go into the next two chapters. As we get ready for what the Bible is going to help us to understand, this great and mighty battle that will be taking place in the Valley of Armageddon. This valley is outside of the city that we know today as Megiddo. You can stand in many different places throughout the land, and you're going to find this Valley of Armageddon. In fact, in the days to come, we'll have some pictures for you so you can kind of wrap your mind. If you're standing in Nazareth, you can look off a cliff, and you will see the Valley of Armageddon. This valley, the 1,600 stadia, if you will, put out in the margins of your Bible, about 200 miles. About 200 miles. And the Bible says that in this great and mighty battle, as he is coming and he is bringing about the harvest of the earth, and with this sharp sickle, he is swinging the sickle and he's bringing forth the harvest of the earth. We recognize that the blood that's going to be shed there in that valley, this valley is going to be as high as the bridle of a horse. And it's going to flow throughout that valley, and that valley is going to represent about 200 miles in distance. My friends, this is going to be one amazing battle. This is going to be one amazing battle. And I believe that as the Lord fights that battle on that day, my friends, I don't know so much so that it's going to require swords and guns and tanks. No, I believe it's going to be the very Word of God that is spoken. And the very Word of God is going to show forth in that moment. And this entire passage, as I think about this great harvest, causes me to reflect upon a parable that Jesus shares with us. I want you to put your fingers there in Revelation chapter 14 and turn with me over to Mark chapter 4. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 4. He says, "He began to teach them beside the sea," this being the Sea of Galilee. "A very large crowd gathered about that time, so he got into the boat and sat out on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he began to teach them many things in parables. And teaching them, he said to them," here's what he said. He said, "Listen, and behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Still yet some other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Still yet other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And still yet other seed fell onto good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold, fold and 100-fold. And then he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." My friends, it's worth stopping for just a moment. When we think about the ripening of the earth, it's worth stopping and heeding the words of Jesus. Because as the Word of God goes forth, and it can go forth in any number of ways, it can go forth as the spoken word, as a pastor delivers the Word of God to a congregation. It can also go forth as we are in our lives daily and we're just sharing God's Word as we walk to and fro. It can go forth and by way of song. It can go forth by way of action. As the Word of God goes forth, understand this. There are some people who become despondent when hearing the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. He says there is some seed that is sown, and when it goes out, it falls on hard-packed soil, representing the lives of people who are just simply indifferent. Listen, indifferent to spiritual things. They're just indifferent. It's not that they're against it, but they're not for it. It's not that they have a problem with it. They just don't accept it. You can do you. You can live you. You can conduct yourself as you wish to, and I will conduct myself the way I wish to, and let's just let bygones be bygones. If you were to walk in Israel today, you would understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here. For the soil in many places really is smooth and flat and hard and dusty. The ground has been compacted by all the traffic. The descriptions of the hard-packed ground pictures a hardened heart. And when the Word of God comes, whether it be through a service like this or through a song or through a word of testimony or from a friend or a family member or just simply an act of kindness, when the Word of God is proclaimed in their life, understand this, they just simply look at it and they cast it aside. They're despondent. And as a result, the person exhibits a self-sufficiency, a self-satisfaction that ultimately marks their life by an incredible sense of pride. Their blind and apathetic response becomes this heart that never softens, is never remorseful, never seeks forgiveness. It's never broken by the conviction of sin. And to make matters worse, you'll notice in our text that the enemy comes and that message is stolen away from them. Now, friends, let's just be honest about it today. Maybe you're here in this place, or maybe you're listening online today. And the fact of the matter is, this passage of Scripture describes your position on the gospel. You have sat in service so long, and you've heard the gospel message so completely despondent to everything that it represents. Doesn't matter to you. But the Bible goes on and says sometimes it's not just that you're despondent. Sometimes, and maybe even a little bit more damaging, is the one to whom the gospel message becomes a distraction. If you will, go back to your text and you'll notice here in verse 5 that there was some seed that fell on rocky ground and they did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it just simply withered away. My friends, even to this day, when you're walking in the land of Israel, you can bend down and you can pick up little pieces of grass or weed or whatever the case may be, and when you pull on it, it just pulls right out of the ground. You'll notice the root goes nowhere. This is a great picture of the one who seemingly comes to faith in Christ and is full of joy and enthusiasm. It seems that they cannot embrace the truth of the gospel fast enough. When they hear the gospel, they recognize, yes, in fact, I am a sinner and I need Jesus in my life. And very, very quickly, they respond to the Lord's call. They walk through the baptistry waters. But understand this. They've had an emotional experience, but they've not met Jesus. They've experienced religious ritual, but they lack a relationship in Christ. And how do we know? Well, if you go down into this text, as Jesus explains this parable in verses 20 and following, he says this to the one who has this experience, but soon they are scorched by the sun. And soon their roots that are superficial, their root system, which is depleted, it's not hard when the trials of life come, it's not hard for them to be blown away. The question of the hour is, have they made a decision for Christ? Are they actually a Christian? This text would seem to imply no. They've had a religious experience, but they've not entered into a relationship with Christ. Now, my friends, if despondency is not you, I'm asking you today, in the same spirit that Jesus says here in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. I'm asking you this question. Is your life exemplified by this one who is distracted by the gospel? Yes, on Sunday, they hear the gospel. But on Monday, they go on about their own business. They've had a religious experience, but they are not marked by a relationship in Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is not at work in their life. They care not about the work of sanctification. Their farthest thing from their mind is what it looks like to become more like Jesus today than they were yesterday. They will continue to come to church week after week after week, but they will go home unchanged. They will continue to live their life however they want to live their life. My friends, if we believe that Jesus is coming back, and if we believe that the judgment of God is at hand, then I would suggest to you today, we must pay close attention to whether or not we are living our life in such a way as this is simply being distracted by the gospel. Because when the cost of discipleship becomes too high in this person's life, their lifelessness is going to become evident. When the winds of trial and tribulation blow, they are going to walk away from their perceived faith. When persecution appears, it's going to be hard for them to stay put. Finally, Jesus says, hey, some of you will be despondent, some of you are going to be distracted, but others of you will indeed become devoted to the Word of God. Look at verse 8. Still yet other seed fell to the ground, and it produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This seed fell on fertile ground. And it's interesting, when we think about this seed in the Valley of Armageddon, where we will find that not only will it will be filled with blood, but that Valley of Armageddon today, because it's such a rich valley and such a fertile valley, in fact, they have suggested there's no more fertile ground on the face of the earth than what you will find in the Valley of the Armageddon. And yet, even still, they will also say today that there has been no more bloodshed anywhere on the face of the earth than what's there in the Valley of Armageddon. As all eyes are on this valley, my friends, today, this parable would not have fallen on deaf ears. For this valley here, this valley is a fertile valley. But even as fertile as it is, understand that the ratio harvested of grain and seed to produce, in that day and in that time, a good harvest would have been 8-1. Now listen to the words of Jesus here. Still some other seed will fall into good soil, and it will produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding, listen, 30-fold, 60-fold, yet even 100-fold. You see, when the gospel takes root in the life of this person, understand this, they live their lives day by day, moment by moment, understanding that their supreme priority is to produce the fruit of the Christian life. They are exemplified by Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, the one who holds unwavering to the word of God is like that tree that's planted by the stream of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves will never wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. You see, simply put, a true believer, listen very carefully, a true believer is going to produce fruit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. They are going to live their life, and everyone around them is going to know. Why? Because, friends, listen, the fact of the matter is you can live on Sunday however you want to live. The question is, what about the lost world on Tuesday morning at work? Do they know who you are? The Bible here suggests that when the gospel truly takes root in your life, everyone's going to know it. My friends, time is short, and I realize that for many of you here today who know that I have 3 points and realize that I'm just going to totally blow past the third point, some of you here today are going to say this: the Holy Spirit can't even talk to me if he doesn't finish the sermon. I get it. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop here because I think it's that important. We know that Jesus is coming, and we know that a harvest is ready to ensue. And as he swings the sickle, the question that each and every one of us is going to have to ask ourselves is, are we ready for the harvest? It's coming. Who are you? Are you despondent to the gospel? Are you distracted by the gospel? Or have you become devoted to the good news of Jesus Christ in your life? Let me close with this very simple illustration. Back when I was living in Colorado, just on the other side of the mountain range, there was the area of Palisade. And Palisade is really known for nothing, as far as I'm concerned. And Palisade is known for nothing. With the exception of this time of year, Palisade peaches. Palisade peaches will change your life. If you've ever been in that area, a Palisade peach is unlike any other peach. I get it. Some of you are going to come up to me after church and you're going to say, oh, Eckerd's peaches. My friends, listen, Eckerd's has nothing on Palisade peaches. They're fine. I've gone and had them. But quite frankly, even this week, just to be able to prove this point, I went and got me an Eckerd's peach that was just a little bit too early. And when I cut the Eckerd's peach, not all their peaches, but on this peach, it was hard and tart. And friends, there's nothing more disturbing in life than a hard and tart peach. But I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, Palisade doesn't produce peaches like that. Every Palisade peach that you would eat in life. In fact, we have some church family that are out in Colorado today, and they sent me a text this week and said, Pastor, we're with you. These Palisade peaches are amazing. Because when you bite into a Palisade peach, I'm telling you, they are ripe. They're ripe. You don't get a Palisade peach that's not ripe. And when that ripe peach comes out, I'm telling you, juice flows all over your face. All over your face. You can try if you want. You can try to get a napkin or a towel, but it will do you no good. None. I've seen people try to cut a Palisade peach. It just melts in your hands. So the only way to eat it is just to get in there and eat it. Much like a raccoon might open something. You just get in there and eat it. And juice is everywhere. And I'll tell you, this time of year, every year since I've left Colorado, this time of year, I've grudgingly noticed that Missouri has nothing like a Palisade peach. I love Missouri, except in the month of August. But when I think about this peach harvest, I think about the reality that you can have a sweet and juicy, tender peach that just brings joy to your soul. Or you can bite into a hard, tart peach that's good for nothing. When I think about the harvest that's about to be rendered, I think to myself, you know, there are going to be some who are rendered as sweet and juicy. And then there's going to be some whose hearts are rendered hard and tart. And I guess the question that I really am asking you to think about today is, on what side of that pendulum do you stand? What has the good news of Jesus Christ done in your life? Because when he comes, my friends, in that hour, there's no more opportunity. When you make your decision on that hour, it's final. And while there's still time, I encourage you, render your heart to the Lord. Become devoted to Him. Allow His Holy Spirit to move in you and work in you in such a way that you become a sweet fragrance in the aroma of heaven. Let's pray to that end. Father, as we come before You today, we certainly recognize that indeed we can live our lives in such a way as to squander every opportunity that You've given to us. And the gospel that has been proclaimed to us time and time again, we can walk out of this place today, be committed to a life of religion, and miss the opportunity for relationship. Father, I want the gospel to make a difference in our daily living, to prepare our hearts for eternity while there's still time to do so. And I fear, Father, in places like this and in moments like these, if we're really being honest, if we would really yield to the word that God says, let those who can hear be ever so attentive. Father, I'm wondering if there's people here today who said, Pastor, that's right. I've become despondent to the gospel. At best, I've become distracted by the gospel. But at the end of the day, it could not be said of me that I am devoted to the gospel. I'm not living for Jesus. I've not yielded control of my life. I've not given Him over control of my heart. I give Him over a piece here and there. But I'm not ready for the harvest, and I need to get ready. And Father, today I thank You. It doesn't take days, weeks, months, years to get ready. Father, today we can remedy that right here, right now. So Father, I pray that You would move in the hearts and the lives of Your people in ways that only You can move. For it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me as we